Therefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so as Paul addresses this reality for us, that we are to be a discerning people. The scripture tells us that in many different places, that we are to be a discerning people. In other words, we are to look at what is before us. We are to look at what is being declared. We are to look at what is being shown, what is being offered up in our world today, and we are to discern if that which is being presented, if that which is being declared as truth in our presence, we are to discern, is that indeed the Word of God? Is that indeed God's will? And the only way we can make that proper discernment is we must go to the Word of God and see therein what does the Scripture say here? What does God's Word declare? Is that indeed the truth? And so Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to be a discerning people. We are to look into those things that are brought before us, those things that are presented to us, those things that are worked in our world today, and those things that are presented even to us as truth, as he's already addressed those that would bring in false doctrine, false truths, as they would come and try to declare those things to be truths. We are to prove those things. We are to discern those things. And when we have discerned what they are, we are not to have fellowship with those things, those unfruitful works of darkness, he says. We're not to have fellowship with those. But rather, he says, we are to reprove them. In other words, we're to tell them that's wrong. You ought not be doing that. That's not something that you need to be a part of. That's not something that needs to be in your life. I'm not going to take part in that. That's not right. That's against God. That's against his word. And we are that reproof that we bring is a part of us not having that fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. And so as we prove what is of God, then we discern what we are not to be a part of. And it's more evident to us as we seek the Word of God, as we seek out what God has declared for us in his Word, of that which is truth and that which is falsehood. Those that are a part of this fellowship of unfruitful works of darkness, Paul uses that to contrast what the Spirit is producing in us. The Spirit of God produces, as he says, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what the Spirit of God produces. The spirit of this world, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that Satan promotes in this world produces unfruitful works of darkness. It's quite a contrast. And that contrast, quite frankly, is not easily seen in every place if we're not looking into the Word of God. Satan has from the beginning, Genesis chapter number 3, his first introduction there with Adam and Eve in the garden. What does he do? What does Satan bring to that conversation there as Eve and Adam there are in the garden? Satan, the first thing he does is he brings up what God has said. He brings up God's word. And he questions her about what God had declared. Now the problem was, Eve had already added something to it. And I don't think it was Eve necessarily that added it. I believe it was Adam that added it, because God instructed Adam with the word. Adam was to give it to his wife. But what Adam did was he apparently added a phrase. And in the adding of that phrase, and I can see him doing it. I can just see him. God says, we can't eat that fruit over there of that tree. In fact, don't even touch it. We might, he said, if we eat it, we're going to die. So don't even go, don't even touch that thing, you know. And that's how she presented it to Satan. When Satan asked her about the command of God, what has God said? She said, well, we're not to eat of that fruit, and we're not even to touch it, lest we die. And so she'd already, in the addition to what God's command was, Satan takes that and begins to twist. And he, surely that's not what God meant. Surely that's not what he was talking about. You're not going to die. I mean, surely that wouldn't be the case. If you go over and touch that thing, I don't believe you're going to die. In fact, if you eat that fruit, what God's trying to keep you from doing, if you eat that fruit, he's trying to keep you from being like him. Knowing good and evil. He's trying to keep you down. And if you just go over and eat, you'd be like God. And that's Satan's twist on it though. And his twist is always, always the elevation of man. Always the elevation of man. It is always about self. It is always about me. It's always about what's good for my situation. It's always about what's good and best for me. It's never about what God would have, you see. And so his twist is always there. That's what he's always presenting. And so when these false doctrine are brought in, when these things are worked in our world, sometimes they're not readily seen. They're not just out in the open against the Word of God and against the things of God. And it takes some delving into what we're seeing. Wait a minute, what is he really saying? What is that preacher there really talking about? Is that what the Word of God says? And we have to go into the Word of God and look, see. Examine. Is that what's being said there? Is that what's being declared? Now, wickedness, outright wickedness, is pretty easy to see. It's just out there. We see that. God gives us lists of those things. But even in those, even though we see the wickedness of them, they are so often forced in our view. They are so often a part of the structure of our society around us, that being bombarded by the wickedness, we can get to the place where it doesn't bother us as much as it should. We can get to the place where it doesn't outrage us like it ought to. We can get to the place where it's so much in our face that we're just, I just gotta get by. I just gotta get through the day, you know. That we find ourselves even ignoring the wickedness around us. And that's not right either. Yes, we have to live in this world and we're a part of it, but at the same time, we have to stand for right. In fact, he says, reprove that wickedness when we see it. When that's brought to us, we need to reprove it. And especially those of our loved ones that find themselves embracing these things, we need to reprove them. And that's not easy because they never take it well. They never take it well from the family. They never take it well from the ones who love them. And we, those of us that have experienced that and have had to go and speak to our loved ones about the wickedness in their lives and trying to show them a better way, trying to show them the truth of God's Word, trying to show them the hope that is in Christ, and they just reject it and push you away and don't want any part of what you're bringing. And it's very burdensome when we're bringing those to them. But it is a reality that we see in this wicked world. And so he says, have no fellowship with that. Have no fellowship with that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, go back and look with me at this verse here. Paul makes a similar point here. Here in chapter 6, he goes a bit further in this idea of fellowship. And he speaks more to intimate relationships here. And really, husband and wife is addressed here. Business dealings are addressed here. And just read this verse with me and see what he says here. Verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And so Paul's warning is, don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever, or unbelievers, as he uses the plural there. Don't be unequally yoked together with them, because 99% of the time, 99% of the time, the unbeliever is going to drag down the believer. 99% of the time, the unbeliever is going to direct and guide the believer. And so it's a bad situation to put ourselves in. Now, well, I won't go into that completely. Paul gives rules on that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. He speaks to that issue of man and woman, for instance, being married, and one of them is saved and the other is lost. And now this one is saved, and how are they to live with this lost person? How are they to get along with them? And Paul says, well, that's no reason to divorce. That's not a reason to separate because of that. And he gives some guidance there about that. He gives some direction there concerning that situation. And so he, in verse 14, what he's talking about is coming into it now. A believer now entering into that situation. It's one thing, two unbelievers, and the Lord saves one after they've come together. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. Here, he's talking about a believer now entering into that situation. Because we're supposed to be looking. We're supposed to be mindful of that now. We're supposed to be looking for that. And this is what he's telling us here in our text. That we are not to have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. And this goes for dating. This goes for marriage. This goes for friendships. Close friendship doesn't mean we can't be friendly. We ought to be friendly to everybody, but it's talking about close friendships there. It's talking about business dealings there. We have to be careful in all things that we are not unequally yoked. That yoking is the point there that Paul's talking about, where we're bound to those individuals. We're in some way bound to them. And so this is his warning that he's given us here. Now, we're not to have that fellowship, as he says there in verse 11. Verse 12, he says, "For it is a shame, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." But speaking of those unfruitful works of darkness, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And this is one that we can all easily fail in. For much of the wickedness that Paul is speaking about here is sadly our entertainment today. I mean, you couldn't watch the TV shows, but you could maybe watch you can't even watch commercials anymore. I mean, every commercial, every company, it seems, in our society today is promoting homosexuality. It's promoting alternative lifestyles. And they are pushing. That's every commercial. Every company, it seems, is pushing those things. And then on top of that, that's all of the television shows are promoting wickedness. They're all pushing these things. And so your television viewing gets just about wiped out. You watch Andy Griffith and Bonanza and Gunsmoke. That's what we watch. I mean, it really cuts it down on what you can watch anymore. It's just part of the way our society is going. It's what our entertainment is. Our jokes, our radio, even TV, the movies, everything. And so we have to be mindful. We have to be looking for that. Because he reminds us again, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. A shame to speak of those which are done in secret. These things are done openly now. They're done openly. And so we need to be aware that we don't find ourselves yoked together with that. Verse 13, he says, but all things that are reproved, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. This is the reason the reproof that he was talking about in verse number 11. This is the reason that reproof is so important. The reproving, the purpose of the reproving is that that one who is doing the wickedness, that one who are a part of those unfruitful works of darkness, that when they are reproved, when they are told, hey, that's not what God's word says to do. That's not how God's word says to live. That's harmful for you. That's harmful for your family. That's going to destroy you. You don't need that. That reproving there, its purpose is to cause them to open their eyes, to cause them to see by that light of Christ that we are bringing as we come to them, as we as we proclaim the things of God before them, as we live our lives before them, we are to shine forth that light of Christ. And that reproof is meant that by us giving the reproof, it's not to beat them over the head and just tell them how dumb they are and then go on. We're to do all things in love, the scripture says, and that is that reproof as well. We have to reprove in love as well. But that, now, a lot of people get confused on the whole idea of love too. They think love is tolerance. Love is not tolerance. Love is not tolerance. Love is truth. Love is truth. And so if we're going, we are to give it to them lovingly, but in truth, in grace and truth, as we declare to them this reproof, as we give this reproof. And the purpose of the reproof is to make manifest the light to them that they can see, yeah, you know what? This is destructive. Yeah, you know what? This is destroying me. Yeah, you know what? I don't need to be living this kind of lifestyle. I don't need to be enmeshed in this stuff. Yeah, I don't need to be walking this way and doing these things. And so that's the purpose of the reproof, for silence. Silence is often taken as approval in our world today. Well, they didn't say nothing, and they must think it's all right. We're given opportunity. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We don't need to go around beating people over the head wherever we go and telling them everything they're doing wrong. But when we are confronted face to face, and it's there before us, and it's being presented to us or done before us, then we are as lovingly as we can to give that reproof. And that requires some wisdom. That requires some wisdom in how and when we're doing that. But we are to give forth that reproof, for all things that are reproved, he says, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so the light of Christ will reveal the vileness and the repulsiveness of that wickedness. And in that, perhaps, as it is being lit up for that individual, as if that light is shown on it, maybe that individual can see, and maybe the Lord will use that to open their eyes to the truth of himself. For those that are teaching false doctrine and are bringing false doctrine into the church, that reproof will not only maybe shine the light on that individual for them, but it might also shine the light on those others around that are listening and hearing as well, and say, oh yeah, wait a minute, that's right. Yeah, that's right, we're not to be doing that. Or yeah, that is wrong. Or yeah, that 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 is a false doctrine there that others might see and know by the reproof that is given. So the reproof makes manifest. It shows forth by that light what is wrong in that situation or what is wrong in that doctrine that is being presented. Most people do not want to appear to be depraved, though they very much are. They don't want others to think of them that way. At least so wicked that they're different from everybody else. If everybody else is going along with the wickedness, then they're fine with it, usually. But if it would be, if it caused them to stand out too much, they don't want to be seen that wicked, you know. Yeah, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as everybody else. You know, they like to grade that wickedness that's in them, or at least what they show outwardly. And so here he says that that reproof is making manifest that wickedness. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is what the Spirit does as the light of Christ is made manifest in that individual. He awakens that dead soul to life. That's what Paul tells us there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God gives life where once there was only death. God gives life where once there was only depravity and wickedness and sin. He gives life in that individual. And that is done by the work of the Spirit of God. And so he is the one that opens that up. He is the one that uses even those reproofs to make known to those around us the truth of the gospel. There will be some, when their wickedness is revealed, that they will actually see their sin and their separation from God, and they will desire a Savior. And their hearts will be awakened by the Spirit of God to the light of Christ. To be in darkness spiritually, as he talks about there in verse number 11, to be in that darkness is to be dead spiritually. And the only way we can have life is that God puts it in us, that he awakens our dead soul. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, go over to Ephesians 2 there and look with me and beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse number 5 of this passage. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there was a time that you and I were like everybody else. There was no difference in us. We were dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. But God intervened for us. That's what he says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It is God that awakens us. It is God that gives that life to us. It is God that gives to us that work that Christ Jesus has accomplished for us. He is the one that gives us the righteousness of Christ. He is the one that takes from us our sin and makes us his own. He is the one who works that in us. He is the one who accomplishes that. He does that by his Spirit, with his word being proclaimed. That's how he works it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As his word goes forth, the Spirit takes that word and awakens those dead souls. Those souls in dead and trespasses and sins, he awakens them unto life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's the reason that reproof is so important. That reproof that we give to those, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our family members, those people that are around us each and every day, that is prime opportunity for us to spend a few moments with them, declaring to them the gospel of Christ. This is what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. He has come, he's died in our place. He's taken our place on the cross. There, my sins were placed upon him, and his righteousness is given unto me. That which Christ Jesus has done, his death, his burial, his resurrection for us 3 days later, as he completes our justification, our Lord has worked a wondrous salvation for us. And it is only in him that we have that salvation extended. It's only in him that that salvation can come. And so our Lord uses even our reproofs to bring light to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Then verse 15, he says here, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does Paul mean there? He says that we need to make sure that we are walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. As children of God, we have the responsibility to show forth that light of Christ. And we have the responsibility to, as we go through our lives, that we have to be mindful of our own walk. We have to be mindful. Paul addresses this in Romans 9. He speaks to this issue. There are those that had the mindset, even in Paul's day. That mindset still goes on in our day. We believe salvation is by grace through faith. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift from God, given to us. Not only is that gift given to us, but he tells us as well in John chapter 10, the Lord makes this statement on 3 or 4 different occasions. It's told to us throughout the Scripture over and over again that once that salvation comes to us, once that grace is extended and given to us, there is nothing that can take that from us. In fact, Paul's addressing this issue in Romans chapter 9. He just finishes Romans chapter 8 with the reality that once we are saved, once we are in Christ Jesus, we are ever in Christ Jesus. We are never separated from him. We are never taken. There is nothing that can take from us our salvation. We are eternally his, and nothing can remove that from us. Well, there are those that would address that situation Paul just stated in Romans 8. They present to him the question there in Romans 9. Well, if I believe the way you do, I can sin all I want to then, live life any way I want, and I'd still be okay. And Paul's answer to them was, God forbid. The strongest in Paul's Greek, in Paul's vulgar Greek, that was as there was no stronger condemnation that could be given. God forbid, Paul says. Absolutely not. If you are of Christ, if you belong to him, then you will want to live for him. If you belong to him, if Jesus is indeed your Lord, you will seek to honor him with your life. And that requires of us some responsibility in our living that we need to be mindful. And we don't get caught up in the things of the world, get too burdened down with the stuff around us, that our eyes are taken off of eternity and we walk around and act like the rest of the world does. And so that's what Paul's telling us right here. We need to be mindful that we are wise in our walk, That as we go out, and that doesn't mean we have to be a bunch of sticks in the mud. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying we don't have, that we can't laugh and we can't enjoy life. He's given us these things that we have to enjoy, to honor him in. We have, as God's people, we're to have great joy, and that joy should be seen in us. But we're not to go around acting like the fools of the world. We are to walk in wisdom, being mindful of the light that we are shining forth. Are we shining forth the light of Christ? Is Christ seen in me? Is he seen in my walk each day? Is he seen in my speech each day? Does his light shine through me? That's what we have to examine ourselves. That's what we have to look at concerning our daily lives. Is Christ seen in me? And so we have to be mindful that we not find ourselves acting like the rest of the world, but rather that we would walk circumspectly, he says, not as fools, but as wise. That we be wise in our walk and in our actions as we go through each day. Redeeming the time, he says in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days, our opportunity for serving the Lord is short. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. We just have this moment right now is all we have. And so we need to redeem the time. God's time is a gift from him every single day. And it is precious. Absolutely precious. That which he has given us. That time is precious. We need to be a people that are redeeming it. Using that time that God has given us to shine the light of Christ. To walk as he's called us to walk, speak as he's called us to speak, to live as he's called us to live, that we might shine his light to all that we come in contact with. Redeeming the time, he says. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. They are evil. And they, as Paul warns Timothy, they will wax worse and worse. And so as they wax worse and worse, we need to be all the more mindful to redeem the time that God has given us. That we would be faithful to shine that light of Christ as we go through each day. Verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? What he has told us in his word. He has specifically summed it up. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37 down through verse number 39. Our Lord specifically summed it up there when he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said, the first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All of God's will is summed up for us in those two things. To love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That requires, by the way, action on our part. Jesus said there in John 15, he made the declaration that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, we're going to obey him if we love him. And he goes on to say, John writes in 1 John, that if we are going to obey him, if we're going to love him, if we're going to keep his commandments, then that means that we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And John says, if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, then we can't do the first one, which is love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, and mind. In other words, we can't do one and leave the other off. Because if we leave off our neighbor, then we're not loving our Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. If we don't do the second, to love our neighbor as ourselves, if we don't do the second, then we cannot do the first. That's what he declares to us. And so we need to be mindful that we do the will of God, that we seek out his will, his way, his direction, his guidance, not be unwise, but a people that are understanding, a people that are discerning of the world that we live in, recognizing those wickednesses, those evils, those false doctrines, those things that are brought in this world, that we recognize those when they are brought by the Word of God, and that we stand on His Word, that we walk as He's called us to walk, that we be faithful to Him according to what He has given us in His Word. Now, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.